Well, hello once again, and welcome. Welcome in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. I have a message for you today that I pray will inspire you towards the things of the Lord. And when all is said and done, well, I hope you get the message as I have gotten it. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, it's a joy and a privilege, Lord, to be able to relate this message that you've laid upon my heart to those, Lord, who would hear it. It is my desire, my prayer, Lord, that those who do hear it, that their hearts would be open to it and receptive to what is said. And, Lord, when all is said and done, and the words have been spoken, I pray, Lord, that we will all rejoice and be glad that we listened in. And may you be glorified, Lord God, for I ask it all in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, the story is told, whether it be true or not, I cannot tell, about a small church on the outskirts of a tiny English town. A plain church with shingles and a large sign above the door right at the apex. Right at the apex of the building. A sign with the following inscription: where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, as I stood there and I gazed upon it with my Bible tucked tightly beneath my arm, I thought for a moment, how wonderful. How absolutely wonderful. And oh, so true. Where there is no vision, the people really do perish. Oh, thoughts that remain with one. Not just for a day or a week or a month or a year, but for a lifetime. You know, the scripture verse, a particular scripture verse came to mind. I can't relate to it exactly word for word, but what it said was, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. But he that keepeth the law, happy is thee. Or he, or her, or them. Or they that keepeth the law, happy are they. All right, it applies to a single or a multitude of people. You see, God wants us, although we're not under the law in this New Testament time, but we are asked still to use the law, as so many have already related, as our school teacher, and follow it. Follow it. Ask for God's guidance. All right? Enough on that. Okay. Now, unlike those who have no vision in relation to where there is no vision, the people perish, unlike those who have no vision, it matters not whether you keep the law or not, really. For the ungodly, well, happiness is not by the law. But for those who are in Christ, the law is just and it is powerful. And its rewards are plenteous. For it is God that giveth the law, his law, his law, his instructions to us here on earth. You know, in the book of Amos, if we look in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11, we read these important words. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And if we go on to verse 12, we read, and they shall wander, W-A-N-D-E-R, wander from sea to sea, and from the north, even unto the east. they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. But shall not find it. That's a sorrowful phrase there at the end, isn't it? They will wander. They will run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Wow. That's because they had no vision. They had no vision. They still have no vision. And my question to you is, why will they not find it? Why will they not find God's word? Why will they not find what God wants them to know? Is it because just because they have no vision? No vision for God? They may sincerely think that they have, but for them, they have no vision. There is no vision. They are those who come to the Lord's house seeking their own vision. Seeking their own vision, that's important. A vision that is not really of God, but of acceptance. Maybe into the community, maybe amongst their friends. But no matter how you put it, it's acceptance of the evil one. Whether you realize it or not, it's acceptance of the evil one. A vision of God is plenteous in mercy and would not send anyone to a fiery hell. Keep that in mind. God does not want anyone to go to a fiery hell. You have to understand and accept that. Now, if you say, well, I don't believe in a hell, well, you have no vision, obviously. You see, a vision is not just a vision of greatness, of grandeur, of the things of God. A vision is also a vision of things that are past or things that you don't want to see. You ever wake up in the middle of the night you're in a cold sweat and you've just had a terrible nightmare? That's a vision you've had. Whether it be pro or con, whether you like it or not, it's still a vision. You had it in your dreams. A vision that says that the word comes unto all who will seek it. That's the kind of vision that we want. If you seek God out, guess what? He will find you. If you seek Him out, He will find you. A vision of hope that only God can minister. Have you not been there? Have you not just been there and kind of passed it off for the time being? I remember when I was a young fellow in the military, I wasn't saved. I was a young Catholic lad, and I had no vision whatsoever of what hell or heaven really were, or just what people were saying, and it was usually used in a not a very complimentary way. But as I grew older, you know, a vision developed within me, a vision, a desire to want to know more, to want to seek out God. And it took me quite some time before I did. Oh, quite some time indeed. I'm just glad that the Lord didn't allow me to pass away and end up, you know where, down below, right? Okay, enough of that. But have you not tasted how tainted a vision can be? You know, you, like I said, you know, in a dream you have all sorts of different visions. Even as in the daytime when you're wide awake, your mind sometimes strays. And you have a vision of something that maybe in the past or something you are hoping will come to pass during the day you're in or in the future. A vision. Now you say that, or a lot of people might say, well, small churches, they don't have any vision. They're unfruitful. Well, I say unto you, the mercy of God is unending. Unending. Well, you say this vision that you speak of is a thing of the past. I say unto you, our God is past, present and future. And future. And you say, well, our vision is warped and mangled with not, do's and don'ts, and that we are too judgmental. That's what you say about our small, independent Baptist church, perhaps. Well, who wants to go there? There's only a handful of people go there. How come the church is not growing? They have no vision. I want to go where they have a vision. So you go to a big, convoluted, apostate church, mega churches, and you see all around you people are smiling and they're laughing, they're carrying on, they're having a grand time, praising the Lord, or so they think. Is that really the vision that God wants for you? You say, we use the Bible in a small church. We use the Bible like a club of torture. You say, we make you feel like the world's worst sinner. Oh. You say, we take the fun out of being a Christian. Well, I beg to differ. I belong to one of these small, independent Baptist churches. And I wouldn't change it or trade it for any of the great mega churches throughout the world. No way. I've never felt so close to God as I am when I'm there with that handful of dedicated believers. Then I know God is in our midst. I know that. You say, we take the fun out of being a Christian? We have lots of fun. We do the things that others do, but we do them in a godly fashion. We try to stay within the boundaries of our belief. We have fun. We have lots of fun. But what do you say about, let me ask you, what do you say about Jesus running amok in the temple of the moneylenders? Was he having fun? Was he? Was he not justified in his rampage? Or would you have rather he went and gave them all a big hug and a kiss and said, carry on, men. Carry on. Oh. Are we not to be like Christ? Isn't that the real end? To our eternity, to be like Christ? Or would you rather be like the devil? You know, I dread to say or even think this, but the justification you dream of is not the justification of Jesus Christ. You may think it is. You may lift it up high and adore it even, but in many cases, it's not. Now, I'm not speaking to everyone here. There are those in mega churches who are truly saved and who are children of the Lord. So please, I'm talking about the difference between the vision that people cleave to in a small church, which is kind of not there in a big mega church, and you create your own vision. Well, Jesus, now get this, Jesus exemplified love. Jesus exemplified peace and joy. But love and peace and joy is not always turning the other cheek. Have you got that? Peace and love and joy and Christ-like faith is not always turning the other cheek. Without hate, get this now, without hate, there is no need for joy. Now, I speak not of hate for the sinner, but hate for the sin. You see, a lot of times when many of us are testifying to the lost, they think we're attacking them, while in fact we're attacking the sin. the sin. Without war, there is no need for peace. And without misery, then what joy does joy really hold? Huh? Without misery in your life, what joy does joy really hold? Now, I want to draw your attention to some scripture here in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you want, you can follow along with me, or you can just listen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time for everything. I really love these eight verses. Please listen. To everything, there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. Verse 7, a time to rent, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. And finally, verse 8, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Wow. Aren't those wonderful verses? Wonderful, wonderful verses. These are God's inspired words. Did you know that? Every word in the King James Authorized Bible is purified seven times. It is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Did you know that? That's a fact. It is. These are God's inspired words from birth unto death. From birth unto death. Can you not see? There are two sides to all that we do. Two sides. If we were all perfect, then half of these eight verses would not be necessary. A time to live and a time to die. Well, one or the other, eh? But both happen. And there's a time for each. Look at verse 3. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. We are, did you know this? We are our own executioners. We are. We kill ourselves by the way we live. But God heals us through His Son, His only begotten Son. Now, I'm talking spiritually here. Time doesn't permit me to go through all the eight verses again, but look at verse 8, please, the last verse. A time to love. We all love that, don't we? It's always a time to love, isn't it? No greater love is this, says the Word of God, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you to. Now, we might think we're all his friends just automatically, but only if we adhere to what God wants us to do, and that's to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and be born again into the family of God. Then we are his friends. That's a time to love. Okay, and the opposite side is a time to hate. Nobody likes that old thing, do they? A time to hate. We have only to look at the cross upon which Jesus died. Oh, how he hated sin. He hated sin so much that he destroyed it at the cross. That's what he did. He actually destroyed the power of sin at the cross. Is this not the ultimate love-hate relationship? He loved us, so he destroyed our sin. He loved us, but he hated our sin. Hate's greatest enemy is love. Its greatest enemy is love. And so also is love's greatest enemy hate. Hate. The stronger you love, the greater you hate. And the greater you hate, the stronger you love. I ask you, is this not Christ on the cross dying for your sins and mine? Wow. Now you can read those verses over again, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8. I think you'll find them regenerating. I got news for you who are inspectors of the faith. You know, a lot of people inspect your faith. Want to know what it's made up of and if you really are in the faith. Especially you who once walked in that faith, that same faith that you proclaim to have, but have now departed from the truth in favor of fitting in with the world that you deny you love. I've seen a lot of them. Oh, yes. Are you not one of the world's biggest hypocrites? It's not a nice word, but it's true. For of time past, you did judge righteous judgment, but in time present, you fear to judge at all, because your fear is not of God, your fear is of other people who are not of the same faith, or of any faith. And in time past, did you not warn the wary sinner of hellfire? Now, how can you tell somebody they're going to hell in a loving way? A lot of people don't want to mention hell when they're talking about godly things. All they want to talk about is heaven. Oh, it's so nice to come to Jesus. Oh, he loves us so much. Won't you come to Jesus today? But they don't tell you the alternative if you don't. You know, there's two sides, love, hate, born, die. You know, there are two sides, truth, lies, heaven, hell. In time past, these people, many of these people you talk to, or these people that are witnessing to people on the street or at work or no matter where, they're wary of mentioning hellfire. But now take pleasure in omitting such consequences, the consequences of hellfire, simply to retain a friendship with the person you're talking to. Oh no, I'm not going to mention hell because I want to be a friend of this person. I want them to think of me as I think of them. That's not God. God hates. God loves. He knows what both are. You condemn the true Bible believers and the preachers who stand strong in the truth of God's Word. That's what you do when you behave like this. When you don't give them the whole truth, you only give them half the truth, you are betraying these true Bible believers and preachers who stand strong for the truth of God's Word. We once walked shoulder to shoulder and held the same Bible in our hands. These are people who've departed from the faith. But now there is a mighty gulf between us. Remember, you could talk to your brother or your sister of the faith, and yet you agreed on what the Scripture said. And then years have gone by and you talk again and there's some discrepancies in your beliefs. One is departing from the faith. Is it you? Remember how we turned the television off when the content was vile and unsuitable before a holy and righteous God? But now, many have passed beyond that. They just go, oh, did he really have you? Oh, well, you know, that's what life is like. You know, you gotta take the good with the bad or the bad with the good. The fellowship we once shared, I'm sorry to say, is not there any longer. It's gone, in fact. Oh, yeah, you might say, well, I still have fellowship. You know, I have people over my house. We get together, we play games, we pray, we have parties, we do this, we do that. Of course there's still some going on, but there's a lot of it that's fallen away. Now, if you're one of those people that has carried on through the years and is stalwart in their faith and their beliefs and have not fallen away at all from the faith, I congratulate you and say, praise the Lord. So I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those who are sliding down that slippery slope. Backsliding, I guess you call it. The fellowship you once shared is gone. You've moved on to the lying and crying and whining and apostasy that is so prevalent in these grand mega churches. While some of us, thank God, some of us have chosen to hold fast to that which was first given unto the saints. We have selected, you have rather selected the musically induced frenzy of the hip swinging hand clappers in a mega church preamble to a 10-cent message. Oh, how I weep for your soul, for I fear that your soul has altered its course. And we shall never meet again. That's so sad. Once we shared the same faith, and we'll never meet again. Now, what does that tell you? That one of us is not saved, truly in the faith. Someone said to me recently, is your tiny church still standing? You should come over to our church, where the action is. The only answer I could think of was, the action ended at Calvary. The action ended at Calvary, and now we cling to the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And he added, well, oh, you're too serious. You never have any fun. You're too businesslike. I believe the same as you. But you know, you got a life to live too. No, you don't. If the life you live is not living for God, then you're not living the life he wants you to. And you don't belong to him. You have nothing to do with him. You might talk like you do. You might present yourself as you do, but you don't. You're only lying to yourself. You see, these people who prefer the bigger churches where the word of God is not crammed down your throat and you're not reminded of your sin every Sunday. Personally, I've been there. Yes, I've been there. I've seen it. I'm not talking through my hat. But personally, give me the simple faith, where the word of God has been tried in a furnace of earth and purified 7 times. And I'm always reminded that I'm still in this sinful flesh. Oh, yes. And don't forget about your money. Oh, tithing isn't for everyone, or is it? You be the judge of that. What about the poor woman in Luke 21? When Jesus saw her cast in all that she had, he said she had given more than them all. Wow. I wonder how many people do get saved in these small churches. Is that what you wonder? Well, you don't have to even be in a church to get saved. In the mega churches, walking the aisle every week, oh, some I've heard even walk it again and again. Would that be a triple or a double blessing or multiple blessing? Or double the salvation? I don't know what they're thinking. Once and only once did Christ die on the cross. Once is your faith tried and tested, and by grace are you saved through that faith. Only once. It's nothing that has to be repetitious. You don't have to make sure every day that you're saved by saying, am I saved, Lord? Am I saved, Lord? I made a mistake. I made a boo-boo yesterday. I said a bad word. Am I still saved, Lord? Well, yes, of course you're still saved. You can't lose what God gives to you. But you can lose some blessings. So keep short accounts with God. Tell him. Come to him in prayer and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He wants to hear that. He's your father. He wants to hear you. In your real life, doesn't your father, when you do something wrong, doesn't he want you to come to him and say, you're sorry you did it? Well, sure he does. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Psalm 112, verse 10. Let's see what it says here. It warns us, the desire of the wicked shall perish. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And over in Matthew 18, the parable of the lost sheep. It's compared to mankind. Let's look at verses 11 to 14, okay? That's Matthew 18, verses 11 to 14. And this is the word of Jesus. He's speaking here, okay? Verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Verse 13. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more than that sheep, than of the 99 which have not strayed, gone astray, went astray. Even so, verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. God's not willing that any should perish. In Luke 13, verse 3, we read, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And if you look at John 3, 15 and 16, just turn over the book of John if you have. John 3, verses 15 and 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, well, we all know this one, don't we? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting. How long is everlasting? As we look in these verses, John 3, 15 and 16, we see the other side of the coin where it says, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, everything in life has two sides to it. Good, bad. Live, die. So forth and so on. Right? Where there is no vision, the people perish. In the beginning, when the church was first established, when Christ was at its head, and the vision was always to glorify God in all that we did. Not just in some things, but in all that we did. But sometimes the vision can become blurred or alter its course if we're not careful, if we're not always in an attitude of prayer. In this particular church that I'm making reference to, the large wooden sign clinging to the apex of the front door, above the front door of the building, proudly proclaimed those very words, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." But a time came when the winds of temptation blew hard against the tiny fortress that God had given them. A time when pride entered in and sin began to desecrate the pews. Rumors were rampant and God's people became rattled and unsure in their faith. A great offense against God had opened the door and the sheep began to scatter. The sheep began to scatter. Rapidly the numbers depleted and the church coffers followed. One by one, God's people fled the greener pastures. God's people. And the echoing shrill of the night wind beckoned forth another victory for the evil one. How sad. In the end, the Lord sent forth a great wind that rattled the very rafters of that church building. And when sin had claimed the final victory, then the great wooden sign at the apex of the church had fallen away. And where once it had proclaimed, "Where there is no vision, the people perish," all that remained nailed to the wooden apex was "the people perish." The words "where there is no vision" had fallen away, been blown to the ground by the wind that God sent. And the only portion of the sign that remained on that small building were "the people perish." What a sad testimony. How is it with you? How is it with your church? Is your faith strong enough to overcome? As the devil creeps in wherever he can and tries to disrupt the very sanctity of his church, I pray that you will pray, because there's power in prayer. And God is not willing that any church that is holding fast to the word of Almighty God and uplifting Jesus Christ should ever have this testimony. May God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. In Jesus' name, amen.